I try my best to get around and hug Darlene, and hug Spring, and hug Joan, and shake hands with Jeff. I'm so glad to be here today. I'm very excited about the opportunity to to share the Word of God with you. And Mary just told me, speak up. By the way, did you notice that the four birthday girls in the bulletin this morning, we sang for them at choir time, but those four ladies are our ladies in our choir. They all have birthdays the same week. It's kind of neat. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, your word alone is powerfully able to change our hearts and minds. Your word alone, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy, your scriptures, Lord, are able to give us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Remind us, Lord,
that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Motivate us, Lord, to be completely focused today on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There it is. Today I'm praying that our gracious God himself will remind us of the incredible good news of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his immeasurable grace. And we do need reminders. The Apostle Peter knew reminders were critically important. In 2 Peter chapter 1, after listing 9 qualities of the Christian virtue, he makes this statement. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Paul adds, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling, which I think was months away, is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And as a grandpa of 8 grandkids, I want each of them to be able to recall and remember many things, especially God's word. So today we're going to learn or recall these 3 incomparable truths. And I say learn or recall because there are people here that are really on the verge of becoming believers. And then there are those of us that have been believers, seem like forever. First of all, we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the boundless riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Secondly, it is God's desire that we grow in grace. We're saved by grace, and it's his heart that we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Peter says in chapter 3, verse 18. Also, the first three verses of his second epistle, Simon said, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our Lord, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I like that. Multiplied. You would understand why I would like that. A retired math teacher. For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How good is that? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And then thirdly, and lastly, we have a Savior who saves us to the end. Jude 24, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Isn't that good news? Hebrews 7, therefore, he is able to save forever, as the King James puts it, to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him or for them. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins for many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Thank you, Lord. So as a summary of what I want to do today, I want to first look at our initial salvation. Secondly, our growth and establishing. And thirdly, our glorification in his presence. Do not forget, God is able. You can trust him completely. I shared this verse at Sally and Greg's wedding. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect you, will himself confirm and strengthen and establish you. Our salvation is full. Our salvation is great and free. So our first focus will be on God seeking us, drawing us to himself initially. So I'm going to take us through the Romans Road. You've heard of that, right? Where we are invited as unbelievers to consider Christ and his work. But I think we as believers should review this too. Romans is Paul's 16 chapter book that's crammed with God's truth. And the Romans Road summary is the way a non-believer is introduced to the gospel message. These passages remind we believers as well. The first item on the road is that passage from Romans 3 that says none is righteous. Not even one. Last week, Alan mentioned it in his message as he was referring to the Jewish nation, all 2.2 million of them, that for some reason made a terrible choice. And they built a golden calf, volunteering all their earrings. Secondly, Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But then there's this but. Oh, thank you, Lord. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, and I must add, helpless, ungodly, and even his enemies, Christ went ahead and died for us. The righteous one for we unrighteous. What a great God we serve. Following up on the Romans road, Romans 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I must add from 2 Corinthians 5:21, God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin at all, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I personally have not been able to pass up that opportunity, that free gift. Sixthly, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, it's simple, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This word believe shows up over 40 times in the Gospel of John alone. And I've encouraged a number of my friends and relatives and grandsons to consider highlighting each occurrence of that word. Can you believe that it'll show up over 40 times? You see, John had a goal, and that was that he would teach his church that it's a matter of simple belief. And the final mention of the word believe in the Gospel of John shows up in the 20th chapter, and it says this, Paul or John writes, but these have been written so that you might believe the Son of God, or in Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And then I think lastly, on the Romans road, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. I'm allowing you this morning to hear a ton, and I think it will not prove weak. It will continue to be what we need. This is the gospel in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, for I handed down to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. God invites us to rely on these truths. So in response, anyone can pray as I myself did at age 6. This prayer. You can pray to yourself with me right now if you'd like. Matter of fact, we believers should re-up. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. I ask you to forgive my sin and save me. I accept you today as my personal Savior, and I receive your gift of eternal life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In so praying, we are saved. We have salvation, full and free. And since Jesus' name literally means salvation, we have Jesus. You see, in Hebrew, Yeshua, which corresponds with Jesus in English, is translated salvation. The angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph and instructed him to name Mary's son Jesus. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph obeyed. The riches of God's grace are clearly demonstrated in his gospel, simply and profoundly. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and rose again to pay your penalty for sin and gives the free gift of eternal life to anyone who places simple, childlike faith in him and him alone. What a Savior. And this faith comes through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter addressing the men of Israel when they took Peter to the end and say, "What's going on here? You're healing this lame man." And on the basis, Peter said, of faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has given him this perfect health in presence of you all. Let it be known to all of you that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Have you believed? Maybe today is your day, or your day to do as I did. I believe I was born again at age 5, but by age 7 or 8, I was in a daily vacation Bible setting, and I thought, I don't know if I knew what I was talking about when I was age 5, so I invited Christ into my heart again. Then I went to Trout Lake Camp at about age 14. And around a bonfire with the rest of my buddies, I said, I wonder if I knew what I was doing back when I was 8. So I re-upped. I wanted to make sure. Right in front of this pulpit, what do you see? Is it John 3:16? The good news is the greatest news. By the way, while this is getting ready, I just have to tell Alan thank you publicly for all his efforts all the time with Pastor and David and I to help us get all this ready to go for us. Way to go, Alan. We love you. It's upstairs. On the left, you'll see the phrase, and each phrase from the verse, John 3:16, is listed. In the center is a description according to a former professor of Bible at Northwestern, and I'll talk about the attributes as we go here. For God, the greatest lover, so loved, the greatest degree, the entire world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift. And his son had to do this because God is just and right and holy. He could not let sin slide. So his son, who created the earth, steps forward, comes to earth, takes on flesh, so that he could die for you and me. That's justice. That whosoever, what an opportunity, believes, greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest attraction, Christ, should not perish. Now that's mercy. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. We deserve to die. He sees to it that we don't. But the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty everlasting life. That's grace, gifted with what you don't deserve. Thank you, Dr. Hartle. As believers in Christ, God has forgiven us. And I have been studying forgiveness for 50 years. And every time I look into it, I realize how profound that is. God has accepted us. He's made us acceptable. He has qualified us. I could never qualify myself. He's adopted me and you into his family. And he's delivered us from all our problems. He's freed us. He's blessed us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I could go on until about 2 this afternoon and include the rest of them if you'd like. I better not. In Christ, we have eternal life. We have an inheritance. We have peace that surpasses all understanding. We have a joy inexpressible. We have assurance, security. And we have access to the throne of grace and a hope that cannot disappoint. I invite you to study the Word of God to verify and prove that these are true and discover even more about God's riches at Christ's expense. Wait a minute. God's riches. There it is. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. How many have never seen that before? Oh, you all knew that. Okay. You guys, I can't teach you anything new. Now for our second point. And we will look carefully at God's desire that we as believers grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He calls us to himself, but he doesn't stop there. After you've suffered, and I mentioned this verse a minute ago, the God of all grace who called you will himself perfect you, confirm you. I know so many Christians who are working so hard to perfect themselves. We got to rest the same way we rested in the grace of God for our own salvation. We need to rest in him for growth and establishing and life. Romans 8:28 emphasizes this truth. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, for those who he knew, foreknew, he predestined to be conformed, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these who he called, he justified. And these who he justified, he glorified. All that God starts, he finishes. And he finishes well. I'm reminded of Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him. Even as a new believer, you're complete in him. That's hard to believe. In 2 Thessalonians, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for the gospel. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gained. That was the first line of the hymn we sang today. Not by my efforts, but by grace alone as a free gift from God himself. Grow in grace. Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I never could figure that out. Despise the shame. as your substitute and mine, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the initiator, the originator, and the completer of our faith. He is the author and the finisher. Our faith depends on him from beginning to end. He is the source and the goal of our faith. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And he says so, Revelation 21, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life freely, without cost. We stand in awe of you, Lord. Colossians 2, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus, and think about this, so as you received Christ, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. We received Christ by grace. God designs us to walk likewise. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For you were rooted in Christ, and you were built up, and now established. To become a believer, I simply took God at his word. And that took faith that I could not muster. But he faithful to even give me that. For my life as a Christ follower, God is inviting me to do exactly the same. Simply take God at his word, knowing that he, not me, he is able to save me initially, and he is able to grow me. I'm repeating myself. That's good. 1 Peter 5:10. Also, the Apostle Paul reminds us at the very end of chapter 16, the last chapter in Romans, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret from long ages past, established. John Newton, you know, is the author of the great hymn Amazing Grace, and in it he shared this profound truth in verse 3. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me there. And grace will lead me home. Our prayer lives and our relationship with our Creator and Savior God provides us with the most unbelievable access to himself. We are wise if we take full advantage of this precious gift. I do not take enough advantage, I admit. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and receive grace to help in time of all need. Thank you, Lord, that we can enter your throne room. And God's grace is sufficient for you. Plus 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Consider each word. My grace is sufficient for you. My, speaking of the God of all grace, grace, his matchless grace, which transforms me, is presently, right now, this moment, sufficient. Exceedingly abundantly sufficient for you personally, for me personally. This sort of grace saves, holds, and keeps to the end. In this we have assurance and accompanying peace for each and every day of our lives, and we can be joyful Christians. In her poem, Annie Johnson Flint, how many have heard of Annie Johnson Flint? Annie Johnson Flint, you got to do a search sometime on Google. She has many, many poems. My Grace is Sufficient for You is one of those lovely poems, and here's how she describes grace. Measureless. An ocean of riches no plummet can sound, a storehouse unfailing of infinite treasure, a gift without limit or bound. The matchless grace of our God is able to meet all our needs. Notice the emphasis on all here. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able. I love that part. God is able to make all grace abound to you. It's kind of like overflowing. So that always, not on occasion, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. The encouragement I receive from this passage is, my wonderful God provides and provides unlike any other. He even provides me with the will and the desire and the power and a motivation to do something of value, to exercise my gifts, to serve my fellow human beings, to be studying the Word of God for my ongoing growth, to be the channel of God's own blessing to others, to allow God to show forth His fruit through me, to be all He wants me to be, to rest in His ability and not my own, to love the unlovely. I used to walk into my classroom at Johnson High School the morning after I had trouble with one or two kids in third hour. And I walk into the classroom before they arrived, and I'd sit down in their desk, and I'd say, these kids are unlovely, Lord. Love me, have me love them today. And at the end of the day, I could be surprised by the fact that that was what happened. The list goes on, and anything of value that is seen in me is all due to His grace, and it is He who deserves all the praise and honor. Lord, thank You. For my initial salvation, I'm remembering that I did nothing but believe. It is described as childlike faith. For my growth as a Christ follower, I am learning that my God alone, by grace alone, will provide and make a way. And He asked me to believe He can do it, and He's able to be my all in all. Praise God, from whom a few blessings flow. Oh, I misquoted. All blessings flow. I was drawn to Christ from the beginning because He offered me the indescribable gift of eternal life. I said as a 5-year-old, I can't go to hell. I continue to be drawn to Him because He's providing all I need to live life in Christ. Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, as believers we have, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Thank You, Lord, for allowing me to rest in You. Philippians 1:6 struck me some years ago when I read it. I am confident of this very thing, that He, God, who began a good work in me, will perfect it until the day of Christ. Isn't that the greatest news? Lord, we ask You to enlighten us to the immense value of such great truths. Paul writes to his dear son in the faith, Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Did he say, be strong in yourself, Timothy? You're a talented young man. Or, be strong on your own with a little help from the Lord? Or, come on now, you can do it. I'll be watching you, and I hope you don't mess up too much. And I'll reward you if your performance is up to my standards. No, no, no. He said, I began a good work in you, and I will perfect it to the end. We must fix our hope or trust on the living God. He is more than able. We must not fix our hope on anything else. We need not be ashamed of the great news of the gospel of Christ. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. A group of men here at Lake Phalen Community have been studying Paul's letter to Titus on Tuesday mornings, and I love it for our fellowship and our growth. Our theme today appears right in the middle of this short 3-chapter book in Titus. For here's what it says. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But that same grace is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Please take note of the fact that God's incredible grace does appear and bring salvation, as we know. But thanks be to him that this grace keeps on working his purposes to instruct us as to how to live in this present age. Grace for birth into his family, but so much more. Grace for our maturing. Grace for our living. Grace to teach us how to live sensibly, live righteously, and live godly. And Christ himself is purifying for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Did I miss a slide? Did I lose one there? No. What? Oh, yes, that's what I meant to read. I don't want to lose that. You mean that I don't have to purify myself? Nope. That's God's work. That's Christ's work. I think he's more qualified to do that. Upon our salvation, God clothed us in his own righteousness in Christ. Do I hear an amen? Then, in our walk, his grace instructs us how to live. In so doing, he instructs us how to actually live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. To live out by his grace, who he's made us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We become the righteousness of God in Christ because God the Father made Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. I'm repeating myself on purpose. We cannot overlook Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into his grace, grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. God is making clear here that we stand in his grace. For that, I'm so glad. And in the following paragraph, please notice that grace reigns. Grace reigns in life, grace reigns to eternal life, and grace abounds. Put on your thinking caps. I know it's late in the hour here, but you got to read this with me, and you got to think carefully about it The meaning is wonderful. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. And if by the transgression of this Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Don't forget, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And continuing in Romans 5, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul bears his soul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but the grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Paul found his identity to be in Christ because of God's grace. Paul found that God's grace caused him to serve unlike any other. And Paul found that God's grace with him did the laboring. God's limitless grace continually provides for our entire life, saving grace for the sinner, but also sanctifying grace for the believer. And thirdly, we have a Savior who saved to the end. So we have placed our trust in His Word, are heaven-bound, and God will establish us and grow us and show His unfailing grace for all eternity. Lord, thank you, and we are so blessed. Jude 24 again, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Our own dad held on to this verse in his final hours of his life as he died of lung cancer, and he was still wondering if he was ready to meet his Savior. And Jude 24, he said to us, do you think so? And we said, we know so. We were dead, but God made us alive. By grace you've been saved. And he raised you up, and he seated you with him in the heavenlies, so that in the ages to come even, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us who are in Christ. For by grace you are saved, through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Notice how God here graciously positions us. He has made us alive. He's raised us up. He has seated us with him in the heavenlies. This is the inspired word of God. When God authors scripture, he stands behind what he writes. He speaks truth. We are invited to simply take him at his word to believe. Rest on his promises and rely on what he says is true about you. Believe all he makes known in the scriptures, for all scripture is inspired. And we need some reproof on occasion. This quote from Jonathan Edwards summarizes well, grace is but glory begun. Glory is but grace perfected. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Aren't these scriptures uncomparable? They're so meaningful and profound. Adoption as sons? Through Jesus Christ to himself? According to the kind intention of his will? To the praise of the glory of his grace? He freely bestowed on us in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, grace that he lavishes on us. You got to think about this for a second. Is there any writer ever written anything that could ever write this sentence without being inspired by God himself? Paul and each of the writers of Scripture would acknowledge that regularly. Thank you, Lord, for your word. The study of your word reveals who you are and the way to you. The study of your word invites us to eternal life as a gift. Your word imparts ceaseless joy and restful peace. Your word foretells of eternity in glory with you. In your word, Lord, you make yourself and all your wisdom known. That's why I think we should be in the word about 8 hours a day. I know some of us are on our technology. I know that high school kids nowadays are typically about 9 hours a day. They got homework to do and so forth, but just think if we could commit to being in the word. And then once we've been in the word, coming together in fellowship and saying, I was reading from Romans, or you can share with me something. I'd love that. As I said earlier, our God is the great initiator. He's not waiting for you to do something in order for him to congratulate you. God is not waiting for your great performance in order for you to know exactly how to bless you. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, you've been blessed by God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be this satisfaction for our sins. We love only because he first loved us, 1 John 4. In Jeremiah, the Lord appeared to Jeremiah saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you to myself with loving kindness, the Old Testament synonym for grace. I think. He draws us to himself. The first line of the verse of the hymn, I am his and he is mine. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. 2 Corinthians, for the love of Christ constrains us, controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live to themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ constrains you. Have you noticed that? It constrains, it controls, it compels, it drives us. It urges us with a power sufficient to produce the effect. This power mentioned in Ephesians 1:19, the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. I have a song that I don't think anybody here knows, and I wish I could sing it, but I'm losing my voice. So Bob, will you come up here and help me sing it? No, just kidding. I want you to focus on the lyrics anyway, and keep this in mind again, that God's mercy saves from the wages of sin that we deserve. And God's grace provides us with a gift of eternal life that we don't deserve. Overwhelmed by his mercy, amazed by his grace, I'm cleansed from all sin, every sign, every trace. Jesus left heaven's portals, himself to abase. I'm overwhelmed by his mercy and his everlasting or his all-sufficient grace. I rest in his keeping. I like that, kept in Christ, in his keeping each night and each day. For I know that he's leading each step of the way. Though the valleys of sadness at times I may face, still he comforts all heartaches with his all-sufficient grace. Oh, what love he bestows upon all who believe. He will free you from guilt when his son you receive. He has promised to keep you, prepare you a place, if you take of his mercy and his all-sufficient grace. Let me try this now. God's everlasting mercy, oh, what tender relief, when burdened with sorrow and laden with grief, when I think that on Calvary Christ died in my place, I'm overwhelmed. By his and all-sufficient grace. Today we have looked at three truths. He alone, by his amazing and matchless grace, can save us. He alone, by his incomparable and limitless grace, can grow us and establish us and keep us. He alone, by his overflowing and boundless grace, can bring us our eternal home in heaven. What a God! Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Larry, you ready? Broader than the scope of my transgressions. Sing it, yes. Greater far than all my sin and shame. Magnify the precious name of